have a lot of these scattered around the chairs. Does anyone not have one? Because there should be somewhere in your row, there should be plenty for everybody. We'll look at that in a little bit. Okay, so when we started this new year in the month of Nisan, which according to the Lord in his words in Exodus 12, the month of Nisan, which is the month of Pesach, that is the first month of the year. That's how we count the spiritual year. And as you all know, when we did our Seder, it was a very different Seder. And I had a sense that every other holiday was going to be very different from there on in. And so Yom Teruah was very different. Well, different. And today is different. You don't have the programs. We're not following along. We're actually not doing the Alchet prayer, which we always recite. It's a responsive reading. We are not doing that. And I'll tell you, I'm sorry for the people who have to hear this again, who heard it last night. The reason why we're not doing the Alchet prayer, which is where we confess everything, anything, something we might forget, is because the entire month of Elul is the month of preparation. When we are supposed to be soul searching for 29 days, then we have the 10 days of awe, the Yomim Noraim. Today is the last day. So we have this additional time to be reflecting and asking the Lord to place his spotlights in our hearts where we may have overlooked something that we need to confess and repent of. And so I am making the assumption that today we don't need to do that. We didn't do that last night either, because we've had 39 days to do this. So so for Yom Kippur today, I'm going to read and you can turn in your scriptures to Leviticus 16. And the reason why I had you get up and walk around is because I'm going to read all of Leviticus 16. And I'm going to read from Hebrews. So for Pesach, when we did the retelling, the whole purpose in that was to remind us that there were no Haggadahs around, you know, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. There was no such thing as Haggadah. So what did they do? How did they tell their children, how did they explain to their children what Pesach was all about? What did they do? They retold the story. And I made the point that, you know, we're out of the habit of doing retelling. We're going to read, or we're going to photocopy something and hand it to someone instead of actually speaking the words. And that's what we did. We did a retelling of Exodus right up through Yeshua dying on the tree of sacrifice for us, because that's what we need to be doing. I don't know that we will always have this. I don't know. And do you always have this with you so that when someone asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, you wait a minute, let me just, or do you have God's word hidden here? So I started thinking, well, how did the children of Israel observe Yom Kippur? How did they observe it? Because we have no record in the New Covenant how they observed it. We have a record in the Older Covenant, in the Tanakh. And so we find that here. So we are going to read how the people of Israel observed Yom Kippur. We're going to start in chapter 16. I'm sorry. We're going to start in chapter 16 with verse 1. So the Lord is speaking to Moses all of the commands for all these different things, laws concerning leprous houses, laws concerning the cleansing of healed lepers, laws concerning, what else do we have here? Foods permitted and forbidden, unclean animals, conduct prescribed for priests, and so on and so forth. And then we get to, of course, it's not chapter 16 back then, because there, if you open our Torah, there's no delineations between the books of the Bible or the chapters. You can tell the verses, but good luck finding your Torah portion, unless you know Hebrew. So we come to what we call Leviticus 16, and in chapter 1, disclaimer. How many people know how long the synagogue, the traditional synagogue service is on Yom Kippur? How long? How many hours? 3, 4. It's all day. So we have the community center till 3. It'll make the time go faster. Anyway, but I just wanted to tell you, we're not going to be finished like we are on Shabbat, just so you know. And if you need to get up and walk around, that's okay, if you need to stretch. Okay, so in Leviticus 16, it starts with this. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. I'm going to stop right there because it seems a very odd thing for God to say to Moses, for this scripture, this verse, verse 1, to be here. It seems like an odd thing when you're going through all these commands and then all of a sudden it says, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Well, it wasn't exactly right after the death because the death is way back in chapter 10. So there is some time that goes on in between chapter 10 when we read the story of Nadav and Abihu who offer profane fire before the Lord, and the Lord sends fire down from heaven and takes out these two priests. But there's a reminder there. Why is that? After all of these commands, why is that? Why is that there? Well, look in verse 2. Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. He's reminding Aaron and Moses as well, because Moses is the one speaking this about what happened to his two sons, to Aaron's two sons. Because right after the Lord takes out the two sons, this is what the Lord says. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And so, I couldn't help but wonder if those words that God spoke through Moses to Aaron was another warning that we must fear the Lord, fear the Lord, because he is a holy God. And so basically without saying it, he's reminding Aaron that you can't come into the most holy place just at any time. And I have some instructions what's the Hebrew word for instructions? Torah. So let's look at verse 2 again. Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. There's your first clue. The holy God is in the holiest place. So we don't come in with the cavalier attitude that this is just my buddy, this is just my friend, my old pal God. No, this is the most holy God. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. So have a picture in your mind that they are wearing linen garments that are pure linen. They are not dyed linen, so they are white. He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. So you understand that all this time Aaron is sacrificing these animals. Okay. He doesn't have an apron on. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. More offerings. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. The testimony, of course, is the Ark of the Covenant. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities. And what did Aaron just do? Transferred the sins to this scapegoat. There's a holy transfer of sins that takes place in the new covenant. Off of us onto the sinless Lamb of God. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities, all the iniquities of the people, to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. Why is he taking off his garments? They are covered in blood, just like your paper is covered in blood. He shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls or deny yourself and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. I'm adding a word. Therefore. Therefore is not there in verse 31, but I am saying, therefore, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Do we still have the computer on? Could you please pull up Leviticus 23 for me? I want you to see something. Okay, could you do the next slide? Okay, right there. We're not supposed to do any kind of work on that day. And again, we saw it here. We're not supposed to be any work. Verse 29, in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, I just read it, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. Even for the stranger who dwells among you. No work at all. So, I read you what takes place and what took place on all the days of atonement following the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. So every 10th day of the seventh month, the children of Israel gathered as an assembly, I just read that, which is the proper word for congregation, the proper word for church should be assembly. Not even synagogue. We should be an assembly. I guess the Assemblies of God have it right. Anyway, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, because this, I want you to see this. That the children of Israel, the assembly, was present while they watched the priest make all of these sacrifices on their behalf, so that their sins may be forgiven. And this was a Shabbat of solemn rest. They were to do nothing. So guess what they did on that day? They did nothing. But they did one thing. They watched. They watched the slaughter of all of these animals instead of their death for their sins. They did one thing. They watched. They watched what the priest did. Why did they watch? Because they knew that if those animal sacrifices were not performed, their sins would not be forgiven. Look on your sheet of paper. The very first scripture. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It is the blood that makes... Those are not my words. Those are Adonai's words. Those are God's words. Who are we to say, well, I'll just do a couple extra mitzvot, and I'm good. Can you tell me the chapter and verse where you can find that? I'll do some extra good deeds. That says do some good deeds and you'll be good? Oh, okay. 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 You got me worried there because I know you know the word. Okay. 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 You got me very nervous. You almost got me distracted. So they watched. They watched while all these animals were sacrificed. So that they could be assured that their sins would be forgiven. And then maybe this afternoon you'd like to continue reading in Leviticus 17. Because it does talk about the blood. And it talks about the prohibitions of partaking of blood. As we know, many occult groups do, and it's absolutely forbidden in the Word of God. And the blood is sacred to the Lord. The blood is sacred to the Lord. So now I'm going to ask you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Oh, if you could you put that back up there? It did. Is it that the when it pauses it? So before we look at Hebrews 7, I do want to make one comment about this. You're not to do any kind of work on that day, because it is Yom Kippur, to make atonement for you before Adonai, your God. So I just explained to you what the children of Israel were doing. They were doing nothing, but they were watching. Now, there are no commas in the scripture. Okay, there's no commas, no periods. I read that scripture and I saw it in a different way. You are not to do any kind of work on that day to make atonement for you. Do you see that? You are not to do any kind of work on that day to make atonement for you. In other words, there is no way you can make atonement for yourself. There's no place in Scripture where it says you can make atonement for yourself. And because it is Yom Kippur is parenthetical. It is just, okay, you're not doing any work because it's Yom Kippur, but that's not the most important part of it. I'm just reminding you, the Lord's saying, I'm just reminding you people, it's Yom Kippur, but what I am saying here is you're not to do any kind of work on that day to make atonement for yourself. There it is. You can't do good deeds on Yom Kippur or any other day. No offering that we have is perfect enough for a holy God. So now we're going to look in Hebrews 7, and I'm just going to begin with verse 11. And I'm actually reading this from the Complete Jewish Bible, so the translation is going to be a little bit different. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for based on it the people had been given the Torah, what further need was there for a different Kohen, or priest, to arise, designated according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the order of Aaron? For whenever the priesthood is altered, out of necessity an alteration of law also takes place. For the one about whom these things are said belongs to another tribe. He's speaking about Yeshua. The writer of the book of Hebrews is speaking about Yeshua. He does not come from the tribe of Levi. He comes from the tribe of Judah. So that's a little out of order. For the one, Yeshua, about whom these things are said, now you have to read before I'm picking it up in Leviticus 7:11, but I'm very conscious of you all just sitting there for a long time. So it goes on to say, all of those scriptures beforehand speak about Yeshua being the perfect sacrifice. For it is clear that our Lord has sprung forth from Judah. Concerning this tribe, Moses said nothing about Kohanim. The priests are not supposed to come from Judah. But here's an exception. And it is even more evident if another Kohen arises like Melchizedek, one made not by virtue of a Torah requirement of physical descent, but by virtue of the power of an indestructible life. In other words, God is Lord over Torah. You understand that? If God so ordains that the great high priest, which is Yeshua, come from the tribe of Judah, then so be it. That is God's prerogative. He is God and we are not. It is testified in the older covenant, you are a Kohen forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That is spoken of Yeshua. For on the one hand, a former requirement is set aside because of its weakness and ineffectiveness. For Torah made nothing perfect. We can't keep the Torah perfectly. That's why we have atonement. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. I'm going to read in verse 23 of chapter 7 in Hebrews. Now, on the one hand, many have become Kohanim, priests, who through death are prevented from continuing in office. But on the other hand, the one, Yeshua, who does remain forever, has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save completely those who draw near to God through him. He is always living to make intercession for them, meaning us. For such a Kohen Gadol, a high priest, was fitting for us. Yeshua was holy, guiltless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need to offer up sacrifices day by day like the other Kohanim Gadolim, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. For when he offered up himself, he did it once and for all. Yeshua offered up his life one time. He did it for all people for all time. For the Torah appoints as Kohanim Gedolim men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the Torah appoints a son made perfect forever. And so, if you look at the last scripture on your sheet, this is from Hebrews 9:12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he, Yeshua, entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Amen. And when I talked about that transference of sins and guilt from the people to the scapegoat, Yeshua is our scapegoat. That was the divine transference. All of our sins, our iniquities, our shortcomings, all of our transgressions, of all of us, of all of humanity, for all time, was transferred to him. And I don't think we will ever know or understand how great that was. And great is so small a word to describe. Phenomenal's too small a word. For the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, to take upon himself all of the sins of all of the world for all time. And in the moment that he hung on that tree of sacrifice, he was separated from his Father. He lived in daily communion with him as man on this earth. He lived with him in the heavens from time immemorial. And at that one juncture in time, he was separated from him for us. The book of Hebrews tells us, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? Us. All of those who would come to faith. All of humanity. In all of time who would come to faith. That was his joy. Can you imagine? He's carrying that cross to that hill. And he's thinking not about his death. He's thinking about us. He's thinking about Peggy. He's thinking about Marge. He's thinking about Sim. He's thinking about Hillary. He's thinking about Josh. He's thinking about Norm. He's thinking about all of us. He has us on his mind. All of us. All of us. The people in the other Messianic synagogues. People in churches who have received Yeshua as Savior. He has every one of us on his mind. But let me tell you something else. He also has on his mind those who won't receive him. He has them on his mind as well. Because he knows their end is to be eternally separated from God. Eternally separated from all joy, all hope, all peace, all light, all life, eternally separated. He has them on his mind too. So my question to you, do you have them on your mind? Do you have them on your mind? The people who don't know the Lord? You know, we come into this place, I said this last night, we come into this place on Yom Kippur knowing our sins are atoned for, knowing our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For our brethren in synagogues today, they can only hope. They can only hope Let me read you something. Because I looked it up last night, just to be sure. Hope I can find it. There is a greeting during this season that is spoken among Jewish people and among some Messianics. It's L'shana Tova Tikvatenu V'Tikhatem. And that is, may you be remembered for a sweet year and a sweet sealing. S-E-A-L-I-N-G. When our Jewish people go into the synagogues today, the holiest day on their calendar, this is what the belief is. That God renders his final judgment for the coming year and seals the books that decree who will live or die, who will experience blessing, or who will suffer hardship. So when that book is sealed, it's only good for a year. The Lamb's Book of Life is good forever. It is good forever. Unless we renounce our faith in the Lord, our name remains on the Lamb's Book of Life forever. There's nothing we can do, nothing we can say. And so one of the things that we did last night, which I want to do right now, is to pray for Israel. Pray for our Jewish people that are scattered throughout the diaspora, all over the world, that the Spirit of God would move in such a way to allow the scales to fall from their hearts. Because, as I said last night, it is simply tradition. It's simply tradition that's been handed down for 2,000 years that Jewish people don't believe in Jesus. I've heard from so many Jewish people, no, Jesus is the Gentile God. That's a message for another time. But there's good reason for Jewish people to think that Jesus is the Gentile God. Trust me. So in many ways, they've been robbed of the Jewishness of their Messiah. Many ways. And so today we're going to stand in the gap. In Ezekiel, God says, I look for one man to stand in the gap. We got a whole lot more people in here to stand in the gap. And let me tell you, if you don't want to pray aloud, that's fine. Just agree with the person that is praying, because God hears your agreement. I want to tell you a quick little story. I was praying outside about a week ago. And I had my phone on because I was recording something, probably some of my notes, and I didn't realize that I still was recording. And I was saying a prayer, and I was saying, yes, Lord. And it recorded that whisper. My phone recorded that whisper. And I said, Lord, that is so weird. He said, I just want you to know that I hear all your whispered prayers. I hear every whispered prayer, and I answer every whispered prayer. Just like he answers the prayers that we come out with loud voices, he answers those whispered prayers. Don't ever forget that. We don't need to be loud. We don't need to be jumping up and down. He hears the whispers of our heart. The unspoken prayers. What a God we serve. What a God he is. So, I'm going to ask anyone and everyone. Here. I'm looking for this mic. If you've got a strong voice and you want to pray, please do so. If I feel like maybe people can't hear you, then I'll hand you the mic. But